Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
Welcome to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel. I'm Meg Johnson, and today we will be talking about how repentance will make us spiritually able as we continue toward our celestial home. Going to our celestial home has a lot of speed bumps in our road. For me, I want to tell you, I know you can't see me, but I am a C7 quadriplegic. I'm paralyzed from the chest down, and my hands don't work. I haven't always been this way. It's been a little bit more than 7 years. What happened was I went down to St. George, Utah with a friend of mine, and I'd never been there before. And I was just spellbound with how beautiful everything was, with all of the red rocks and the red sand and the red dirt. And my friend and I went out hiking on this little red rock path. And at one point, the path forked, and my friend went one way to go watch some rock climbers do their thing. And I chose to go the other way because there are all of these boulders all in a row. And the boulders weren't up high off the ground. They were set really low in the ground. And there were just hundreds of them all pushed together in this one area. And I was jumping on the tops of these boulders, jumping from one boulder to another boulder to another boulder until I saw one last boulder. And I jumped one last time for the last time. What I didn't understand about the beautiful red rock terrain of St. George was that all of the red rocks and the red sand and the red dirt make everything kind of blend together. And what looked to me to be a bunch of boulders all in a row actually wasn't that at all. It was just a bunch of mountaintops separated by canyons and cliffs and ravines and ledges. And so when I jumped for that one last boulder on accident, I just jumped off this cliff. And I knew immediately what I had done, and I flung my body around, and I reached for the rocks that I'd just been standing on just seconds ago, but I had jumped so far for this non-existent boulder that I couldn't even touch them. And so I fell about 35 feet to the ground, where they think I landed on hands and knees because I broke both my arms and both my legs, my collarbone, and four bones in my neck. They life-flighted me up to LDS Hospital in Salt Lake City, where I was pronounced a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the chest down without the use of my hands. My first day in the hospital, I was paralyzed March 6, 2004. And if you can think back to 2004, that's when President Hinckley was the prophet. And in March, that's when Sister Hinckley was in the hospital. And on that day, President Hinckley was there visiting her. And even though he was there to visit his wife, he came into my hospital room and gave me a blessing. And he put his hands on my head and said that Jesus Christ knows where you are, and he knows what's happened to you, and he knows what will happen to you. Those words not only comforted me for the 4.5 months that I was in the hospital, but they gave me an eternal perspective, knowing that Jesus Christ knows where I am and what I'm doing and what's happening to me has helped me quite a bit. So through these trials that I endure being a C7 quadriplegic, I'm a little bit slower with pretty much everything. It helps to know that the Savior knows what I'm going through. My husband plays a Brazilian style of guitar, and we were at a Latin festival up at Utah State University in Logan, Utah. We were just there listening to all kinds of bands and musicians play. We were, you know, with maracas and drums and guitars and all of those things. And we were eating rice and beans because it was a Latin festival. And so that's what we were doing. My husband's group was done playing. So he came back to sit with us, and we were watching just more people go. And then as we were eating, all of a sudden the music changed, and it changed from like beautiful, soft acoustic music to like beatbox heavy, you know, music. And I look to the stage and I see these Latin dancers come and take the stage, and all of a sudden my heart drops, because before I was paralyzed, that's what I used to do. I love to ballroom dance, and more specifically, I love to Latin dance. And I looked up, and it was the first time that I'd actually seen Latin dancers since I had been paralyzed or heard that music. And the music, I mean, it's such a beautiful, wonderful, heavy beat. It came straight through the floor, and I'm paralyzed, like three quarters of my body, and I could feel it come all the way through the floor and up my wheelchair and straight into my heart, and my heart just sank. And I was looking up at these Latin dancers as they were dancing across the stage, and my eyes just filled with tears. And you know those tears that just, they fill your eyes and you don't dare blink because you know if you blink, the tears are going to fall. So I didn't want to blink. So my eyes were just staring straight open at these Latin dancers. I was thinking in my heart, I'm like, Heavenly Father, please, 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 just one more time, just one more night. Just let me get up. Just let me get out of this chair and let me go up and let me dance with those people just one more time, just one more time, Heavenly Father. And I don't really know if Heavenly Father had blessed me with this, if I would have just run up onto the stage and like push the girl out of the way, like move over, sister, and just started dancing on the stage. I think that would have been kind of weird. But anyway, he did not bless me with this. I knew that I was just being weak, and I didn't want to be this way, and I didn't want my husband or our friends to see me cry, and so I excused myself to go out into the hallway, and I found this big giant plant, and I hid behind it, and I just cried. And I cried. And I prayed. And I said, Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry. I don't mean to be weak. I don't want to be weak. Will you please increase my faith in the plan of salvation? And immediately, I stopped crying. And I was able to go back into that room and not just watch those Latin dancers dance, but I was able to enjoy it. I know that the plan of salvation is real, and it is so much more than clip art on the screen or the circles on the chalkboard. It's real and it's true. And so it doesn't matter what happens to me or doesn't happen to me in this life, because I know that there's more. So it's okay that in this life that I'm physically paralyzed. For the rest of it, there's no cure for a spinal cord injury like me. They can't fix it. I'm always going to be in this wheelchair. But being physically paralyzed is nothing compared to what happens to us when we allow ourselves to become spiritually paralyzed. And spiritual paralysis happens to us when we cheat just a little bit, or when we tell a lie, just a small one, or when we steal, thinking, oh, well, they didn't need it anyway. It happens to us when we do anything opposite of the 13th article of faith. We become spiritually paralyzed when we are dishonest, untrue, unchaste, not virtuous, unkind, and when we don't do good things to all men. We become spiritually paralyzed when our faith wavers and we don't believe the things of the gospel, when we don't choose to hope, or when we choose to give up instead of endure. We lose spiritual ability and become spiritually paralyzed when there are virtuous and lovely and good things surrounding us, but we choose to ignore those and to not seek after them. When we do things that we know that are wrong, like being unkind or untrue or unchaste, we are sinning. And when we don't do things that we know that are right, like being in good places and obeying spiritual promptings, we are sinning. And both errors have need of repentance. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf said, minor decisions can lead to major consequences, and these seemingly small choices lead to spiritual paralysis. I want to tell you about a time when I was spiritually paralyzed. It's when I was 20 years old living in Florida. And in other states, not Utah, you can have a club that has a bar inside, and you don't necessarily have to be 21 to go inside that club. And that's where I was when I was 20 living in Florida. I was with a bunch of my friends in this club that had this bar. And everyone was drinking alcohol, but I wasn't drinking alcohol. And there was lots of heavy music going on, and people were dancing really dirty, but I wasn't dancing dirty. And there were people that were swearing and talking coarsely, but I wasn't swearing or talking coarsely. And there were girls there that were dressed really, really immodestly, but I wasn't dressed immodestly at all. I was dressed very modestly. I wasn't doing anything wrong at all. I was just there. I came home that night from being at that club, and I just did my nightly routine. I brushed my teeth, and I got on my knees to say my prayer. And in my prayer, I asked Heavenly Father a question that I had been asking for quite a while, a few weeks even. I wanted to know the answer to this question. And, you know, it's been so long that I don't even remember what my question was that I wanted to ask Heavenly Father that night. But I will never forget receiving an answer. After my prayer, I opened up my scriptures and I read the answer that Heavenly Father told me that night. And in my answer, he said in D&C 52:4, inasmuch as they are faithful unto me, it shall be made known unto them what they shall do. The answer to my prayer was that Heavenly Father was not going to answer me. I had spiritually paralyzed myself by being in a place that I should not have been at, where the Spirit could not be. Just above that scripture I had written from seminary, the words, "Why do you do what you do when you know what you know?" I had allowed myself to be surrounded by things opposite of what I should be, which caused me to lose spiritual ability. It doesn't matter that I can't stand on my feet now. I can stand for truth and righteousness, and soon we will both stand before the Savior and account for our actions here. Elder Clayton Mask said, "We don't want to stand before the Lord looking muddy. As we are honest, true, and chaste, we walk straightly down our straight and narrow path, but each time we say something slightly unkind or choose to not seek after the good things surrounding us, we take steps off the path and into the dust, and too many steps sideways walk us right into the surrounding mud. And the Savior commanded in 3 Nephi 27:20 to repent. Repent that ye may stand spotless before me." I'm Meg Johnson, and you're listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel. Today we are talking about repentance. Repentance is made possible by the Savior through the atonement. Elder D. Todd Christofferson said, quote, "When we sin, Satan tells us that we are lost. In contrast, our Redeemer offers redemption to all, no matter what we have done wrong," close quote. When I came home from the hospital, I was super scrawny, super skinny. I couldn't really move my wheelchair very well. Pushing it was super hard for me because I was so weak. And my family had done quite a few renovations on the apartment that I lived in. I lived in an apartment in my parents' home. And so they took out the carpet and put in hardwood floors so it'd be easy to roll around with my wheelchair. And they widened the doors so I could get through the doors easily. And even they did renovations outside. They put a patio, cement patio, right outside the door, and then a long sidewalk, little pathway going from the patio all the way up to the street sidewalk. But my mom, when she had that sidewalk laid, didn't want the sidewalk to look just so straight because it might look like, you know, a disabled person, a wheelchair person had to live there. So instead, she had it all twisty and turny, so it looked like a wheelchair person could never live there. And she had the concrete poured so that each square, it went in squares of two, so it went from the patio going square, square, to the right, square, square, to the left, square, square, to the right, square, square, and sidewalk. And it went up this little ramp too, this little hill. My front yard was on a little hill. And so it was hard. It was hard to just push up and then turn and then push up and then turn. It was just hard. I wanted to get stronger, and so I committed to pushing up and down the sidewalk once a day to build up my strength. And at that time, when I first came out of the hospital, I had my little nephew with me. He was about 2 years old at the time, two or three. He was always with me, always cheering me on, always helping me, always just being exciting and helpful and loving towards me. And I went out one day to go push up and down this sidewalk like I had been doing. And he came out with me always because, like I said, he was always with me. But because it was raining a little bit that day, he stayed under the awning of the patio. So he was just there watching me, cheering me on as I was pushing up this sidewalk. And because it was raining, the flower gardens that were surrounding the sidewalk just got super, super muddy. And there was no flowers in there yet because my dad had just planted them. So it was just mud surrounding the sidewalk. And I came all the way up to the top and I turned around. And you'd think that going down in a wheelchair would be easier than going up, but actually it's harder. Because going up, I can push and then rest and then push and then rest. But going down, I have to hold on to both of my wheels just as tight as I can the entire time. And so there is no rest. And so I was going down, just holding as tight as I could and then turning a little bit and then going down a little bit more and then turning a little bit. And I get all the way to the end, all the way to this very last turn. And I got a little bit too close to the edge of the sidewalk. And my little front wheel of the wheelchair, the little tiny one, the little one that looks like a rollerblade, it's called the caster wheel, it gets just a little bit too close to the edge of the sidewalk, and it goes over the sidewalk. And I was teetering over the edge of the sidewalk with this one little wheel just right above the mud, and I was like, oh my gosh, and I could barely even breathe, and I was holding onto my wheels just so, so tight. But I wasn't strong enough, and this little wheel that was just teetering just over all of this mud touches down softly just on top of the mud. And then the whole wheelchair just sinks into the mud. It just goes forward, which dumps me out totally into the mud. And the wheelchair lands on top of me, which squishes me even further into the mud. And then it fell towards the side. And there I was just laying in the mud, just elbow deep in all of this mud. And I was crying. And my little nephew that had been there, he just comes running. Meg, you okay? He had a little speech impediment. You okay? Are you trying? I told him, yes, I was okay. And yes, I was crying, but it was okay. And I know that had my little nephew been sufficiently strong, that he would have lifted me up out of the mud, dusted me off, and put me back on my wheelchair and back on the sidewalk. Likewise, in our own lives, we all have these sidewalks that we're walking each and every day. And as we get a little bit too close to the edge of our sidewalks and get into the mud, into the dust, we also have a friend cheering us on and watching us our every push, just like my nephew was. But that friend for each one of us is the Savior. And as we take those sideways steps into the mud and the dust that surround our sidewalks, our Savior will come running as we call to Him. And He is sufficiently strong to pick us up out of the mud, clean us off, and ride us back on our path. We all make mistakes that necessitate repentance. And President Dieter F. Uchtdorf said, open quote, "Remember, the heavens will not be filled with those who never made mistakes, but with those who recognized that they were off course and who corrected their ways to get back in the light of gospel truth," close quote. We all have layers of mud and dust to wash away, and whether it's because we've done something we know we shouldn't have or not done something we know we should have, we can feel clean and have forgiveness as we correct ourselves on our paths and feel the Savior's love. Elder Neil L. Anderson said, open quote, "I speak of marvelous spiritual feelings that come through the gift of the Savior's atonement as the layers of sin are washed away and we come to feel spiritually clean," close quote. The Savior will be with us through every step of repentance to help and strengthen us as we endeavor to walk more and more straightly down our path to our heavenly home. There are 5 steps for repentance. 1, godly sorrow. 2, forsake. 3, confess. 4, fix. And 5, keep the commandments. Step 1, godly sorrow. The Savior will help you recognize the dust in your life if you pray to ask for His help. He will provide you with godly sorrow as you earnestly seek to improve. In Corinthians, we read, open quote, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation," close quote. As you feel godly sorrow, you will be motivated to repent and you will stand tall in the resurrection. The second step, forsake. We need to stop sinning. In James 14:7, we read, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need to pray like Nephi, "Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin?" The third step, confess. In DNC 58:43, we read, open quote, "By this ye may know if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them," close quote. Confess your sins to Heavenly Father in heartfelt prayer. Confess to anyone that you have offended. If the sins are serious in nature, confess to your bishop or branch president. They want to help you and will show you love as you become clean from these serious sins. I love to paint my nails, and recently I was painting my nails this blood red color. It was just such a super hot color, and so I was painting my nails, and I closed it because I was done, and I was moving it to the table. I was just sitting on my couch, and I was moving the nail polish to the side table, but as I was doing so, I spilled all of this blood red nail polish all over myself. I spilled on my hands, it gets all over my jeans, it gets all over our white leather couch, and I'm starting to panic, and I grab all of these Kleenexes and all of these cotton balls, and I'm trying to clean it up the best that I can, but it's just smearing and getting everywhere. And I call on my husband to help me, and he comes running and he grabs a nail polish remover and these cotton balls and these Q-tips, and he, with his help and his speed and his awesomeness, he was able to clean it all off my hands, all off my jeans, and all off our white leather couch. And I know that you can't see me, but I'm wearing those jeans today as I'm talking to you right now. And there is no red nail polish on them at all. And our beautiful white leather couch is as white as it was before, without any drop of red nail polish on it, because my husband was able to help me clean it all off. Likewise, your bishop or branch president will take the time and necessary actions to help you become clean from your sins. Elder D. Todd Christofferson counseled us to, open quote, "Go to the bishop if necessary. He is the Lord's messenger of mercy. He will help you as you struggle to become clean through repentance," close quote. The fourth step, fix. We must make restitution where we can. If we hurt somebody's feelings, we must say that we're sorry. If we cause damage, we must fix it or pay for it. There are some things that you can't fix, but pray to know the things that you can and then do them. The fifth step, keep the commandments. In D&C 132, we read, open quote, "Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven," close quote. Keeping the commandments every day will be the steps on the sidewalk and away from the mud and dust. The Lord loves us even when we stray from our path and sin, but it's only when we keep the commandments that we can feel his love for us. These steps might seem simple, and you may be tempted to put off repentance until just before your mission or temple marriage, but don't. Stay clean from the mud of this world and stay spiritually able. When we repent, we will be forgiven. Elder D. Todd Christofferson said, open quote, "When we repent, the Lord allows us to put the mistakes of the past behind us," close quote. And in D&C 58:42, it says, open quote, "Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more," close quote. When I came home from the hospital and started to relive my life in my wheelchair with my little ragdoll body doing the things that I wanted to do, people started to ask me this one question. And at first, it really, really bothered me. And the question they would start to ask me is, "Meg, how can you still smile?" And the first time I got asked that question, I was talking with this man that I'd never met before. And almost mid-sentence, he stops and he crosses his arms across his chest and he looks down at me and he's like, "Meg, how can you still smile?" And I got so mad because the unspoken part of that question goes, how can you still smile when clearly your life could hold no joy? And I was so mad that this man would even ask me this question. And I started to think in my heart, just, oh, how can he even ask me this? Doesn't he even know who I am? And doesn't he know what I can do? And doesn't he know all the things that I've accomplished from my wheelchair and everything? And I'm like, doesn't he know that I can drive? And doesn't he know that I'm dating? And doesn't he know that I can brush my own teeth? And I was thinking of all of these things that I can do and all of the work that I had done to do these things that I can do. And I opened my mouth to tell him all of these things that I've done and just why I had cause to smile. But none of that came. And instead, what I said with as much passion as I had built up was, "I have a testimony of Jesus Christ." And then I just looked at him, because that's not what I meant to say. And he just looked down at me, because that's not what he thought he'd hear. But I couldn't take it back. And I didn't want to take it back. Because of all of the things that I have that make me smile and all of the things that I can do that make me smile, the only way that I can smile each and every day is because I have a testimony of Jesus Christ who loves me. I can smile every day no matter what happens to me or doesn't happen to me because I have a testimony of Jesus Christ who keeps me clean from the mud and dust that surrounds me. And someday I know I will stand clean before him and clean because of him. President James E. Faust said, open quote, "To find happiness and joy, no matter what comes, we must make our stand unequivocally with the Lord," close quote. Like my nephew, who is always with me, always cheering me on, Jesus Christ is watching over you. He knows where you are and what has happened to you and what will happen to you. But when we become soiled with sin, we can count on our ever-present Savior to pick us up out of the mud and clean us off and cheer us on as we continue straight down our paths as we keep the commandments. Thank you for joining us on For the Youth on the Mormon Channel. To download this episode, visit our website at mormonchannel.org. For more information on repentance, visit youth.lds.org. Thanks for listening.